Song doesn't have to be complicated to be true. That's right. We're going to look at what the Bible teaches about the family this morning, and we're going to look at the first family, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve. And they were real people. You know, the Bible talks about them being real people. Actually, science confirms Adam and Eve because all humans have the same common DNA. So when we talk about the family, some people make jokes about what men expect. They expect to marry a beauty queen that can cook like Betty Crocker. Now, I would say Betty Crocker in my college class, but then all the kids would say, who, you know? So anyway, I have to worry about my illustrations, you know, that you guys are old enough to get this. In a Sunday school class one time, the teacher said, who was the first man? And the little boy said, Haas. And he said, no, it was Adam. He said, I knew it was one of those Cartwrights. That's another one that would go like this, you know. And then men, you know, what do women expect? They expect a big, strong guy that can do this and do that, and we're all disappointed, aren't we? Anyway, life is full of disappointments. Oh, one man said one time, my wife treats me like a Greek god. She gives me burnt offerings. Where there's smoke, she's cooking. All right, no. Let's look at what the Bible says about Adam and Eve. Beginning in Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. That's a promise. The need of God, the need of Adam, is foreseen by God. This idea of Adam's desire is fostered by God. Verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now some commentators, in their imagination, they run wild. You know, God had promised to help meet, and so they imagine Adam, here comes the giraffe, and he says, God, is this the one? And then there's a duck, and Adam thinks, God, is this the one? You know, I don't know that that really happened that way, okay? But anyway, verses 21 through 25, Adam's desire is fulfilled by God. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You have the making of the woman for Adam, and then you have the marriage of the woman to Adam. You have the performance of surgery and the presentation of a helpmeet. Now, why did God take woman out of Adam's side? Interesting question. Someone asked one time, what's most like half of the moon? People came up with different answers. Ooh, half of an orange. No. Half of a basketball. No. Half of a cheese ball. I don't get that one, but anyway, no. What's the answer? What is most like half of the moon? Answer, the other half of the moon. Duh. Were you going to get another human from the first human? Were you going to get a woman from the man? The other half of the man. Same DNA, same personality, same rationality, same spirituality. Someone said one time, in her pristine glory, Eve would have made Wonder Woman or the Bionic Woman look sick. I think when God brought Eve to Adam, he said, wow, okay? Really? Okay. Now, the Greek myth of the first woman, and of course, the first woman in Greek mythology is Pandora. She had a box full of evils that got out in the world. But the Greeks explain, and Freud would have had a field day with this, Greeks explain that the gods made woman as a punishment for man. What's the best way to punish men? Give them a woman. Boy, there's a lot of symbolism there for the Greeks, okay? When God took a rib from Adam, Adam didn't lose anything. He gained a lot, which is what Matthew Henry says, the famous text in Matthew Henry's commentary, and it was written over 300 years ago. Woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. And that's one of the best things I've ever read. We're talking about the text. Now let's look at the truth of the family. 2000, the Southern Baptist Convention voted to add a paragraph to the Baptist Faith and Message, our statement of faith, and they added to the segment on the family that God intends for the family to be a man and a woman, and we need to add that to our church constitution. We're going to do that at our next business meeting because we as a Southern Baptist Church subscribe to the Baptist Faith and Message, and that's what we believe, that marriage is between a man and a woman. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, all right? And so we will protect ourselves. Our Constitution was adopted in 1997 before the 2000 edition. So we're going to put in there that Inman Park Baptist Church subscribes to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We're going to add 2000 to our Constitution, and that way, most lawyers for the convention believe that would protect us from lawsuits, from gay people suing us because they demand to be married in our church, all right? We don't believe in that. There's a special focus of God on the man and the woman. They were a special creation. Eve was a special mate of Adam. God created a special home in the garden, a special job for the couple. They were to tend the garden. Actually, the Garden of Eden was east of Eden, the Bible says. And if Eden was the Tigris and Euphrates rivers and the two other rivers, then east of Eden would have been the present Holy Land. Was the Garden of Eden where Israel is today? Maybe. God made a special relationship with humans. God walked with Adam and Eve. God talked with Adam and Eve. God fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. And God gave them special grace after they sinned. Someone said it wasn't the apple on the tree, it was the pear on the ground that caused all the trouble. But, and I'm not sure it was an apple either, but Romans 5:17 talks about that. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. God gave them special grace. Both the man and the woman were in the image of God. The image of God, the spiritual dimension, the sentient self-awareness. Now, people claim that some animals have self-awareness. Our cats are plenty self-aware, you know. They're aware that we're there for them and the house is there for them, you know. Eileen said yesterday morning, I can't make up the bed because the cat's in the way. I can move that cat. I've never seen a cat I couldn't move, but no, don't disturb the cat, okay? You know. And there are some people that say that animals, that man, this is Peter Singer, the most famous ethicist in America today. Dr. Singer says that we're all the products of evolution. So humans are just a more highly evolved animal. And so all animals should have the same rights. You know, pigs should have the right to vote. They asked him one time, well, why don't pigs vote? And he said, well, pigs aren't interested in voting, all right? But anyway, I'm sorry, with all due respect to Dr. Singer, if you're in the middle of the road and there's a worm in the middle of the road, I'm going to swerve and miss you and run over the worm, because I think you're worth more than a worm. Humans are worth more than animals. We are in the image of God. We have sentience, self-awareness. God has given us the ability to reason. God has given us the ability to remember and process and communicate with Him on a spiritual level, and that separates us from the animals. The couple were both under God's reality. They were both guilty of sin. They were both responsible to God, and God gave them both grace. They did that as a couple. So you have the text, Genesis chapter 2, you have the truth about the family, but then you have trouble for the family. Vance Havner said one time, America is a disaster. The car took the family away from the home. Fast food took the family away from the kitchen table. And TV and the internet brought the world into the home. And I'll tell you, it's interesting for us to go out and watch families sitting around the table somewhere, and everybody's doing this. Nobody's talking to each other. No communication. In fact, there was a TV show a couple years ago. A pilot didn't make it. Glad it didn't make it. But the mother tells the teenage daughter, you're grounded. I'm going to take away your phone for a week. And the girl says, well, how will I talk to my friends? And the mother says, face to face. And she said, you mean like old people do? Yeah, okay. You know, as Mickey Carter said one time, you need to get off of Facebook and get your face back in the book. And that's true too. Or as I tell my students in class, you need to get off of Facebook and get in the textbook. Yeah. James Montgomery Boyce, the great Presbyterian pastor, said there's a four-prong attack on marriage. First of all, there's rampant hedonism. It's all about pleasure. It's all about me. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today, because if you do today and it feels good, you can do it again tomorrow too. Hedonism. Egoism, it's all about me. Relativism. Everybody makes up their own right and wrong. It's right if it's right according to me. You have your opinion, I have mine. Well, the Bible says don't kill. Well, you have your opinion, I have mine. Bible says don't lie. Well, you have your opinion, I have mine. Relativism. And that is Generation X, Y, and the millennials. People born after 1970 are post-millennial people. And most of them are relativists. There is no absolute truth. There is no absolute right or wrong. It's whatever you make it up to be in your own life. And that's why we have a lot more law-breaking today. Acceptance of adultery. I have a case study in ethics class, and I read the statement, 80% of all couples say they have been faithful to their spouse in the last year. And I will ask my class of 30 students, how many of you believe that statement, that 80% are faithful to their spouse? And only half of them will raise their hand. The other half believe that everybody's unfaithful to anybody else, and if you're stupid, if you believe otherwise. There is a cynicism about commitment. They are cynical about, can people truly be faithful and dedicated to other people? Can people keep their commitments? Can people keep their marriage vows? The ease of divorce. Someone said everybody believes divorce breaks up families, but that's not true. The broken family is not the result of divorce. Divorce is the result of broken families. The family breaks apart first, and usually it's not a blowout. Usually it's a slow leak. It happens gradually over time. Well, we just grew apart. Well, the kids moved out. We realized we didn't have anything in common. Well, they get on my nerves more and more. Kind of like Someone asked Eileen, did you wake up grumpy? And she said, no, I left Wade in bed. Yeah, let me tell you something. She'll ask me, you're grumpy today. Did you take your meds? Everywhere we go, people look at her and say, I'm praying for you. I don't understand. All right. Legalization of abortion. Abortion frees people from the obligation of being parents. Abortion frees people from the obligation of defending helpless children. James Boyce talks about a medical doctor in Washington, Dr. Bernard Nathanson. He wrote a book called Aborting America. He claimed in his book that he had aborted 75,000 babies in his medical career. Finally, his conscience got the best of him, and he changed his mind and he changed his life, became a Christian. And he says, I decided three things. Number one, every life is precious. Number two, it dissolves the family. And number three, it leaves the family totally out. He said, it just got to me. And fortunately, God changed his mind. So you have the trials against the family, but you have the trust that God has entrusted us with. There are certain principles we are to live by and believe about families from the Bible. Marriage is monogamous, one man and one woman. You know, the old idea now, well, if you love somebody, you ought to be able to marry them. If a man loves a man, if a woman loves a woman, if a man loves his sheep, if a man loves five women, you know, it's all about love. Boy, is that a slippery slope. Or another way to put it, the domino effect. You know, you set up dominoes. You remember dominoes. And you push one over, and they just keep falling over all the way down the line. It's the domino effect. We allow one thing, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and it gets abused. Bill Gothard used to say one time, what one generation allows in moderation, the next generation will allow in excess. Monogamous marriages, no polygamy. Actually, there's a lawsuit where a federal judge in Utah, of course, heart of Mormon country, that if it's okay for a man to marry a woman because he loves her, it's okay for a man to marry five women if he loves them. Now, I understand a man wanting five wives more than a woman wanting five husbands. I'll just be honest with you, ladies. Ugh. Tell you what, a marriage means no adultery, is a faith commitment one to another. God made Adam and Eve two separate people, but God made Adam and Eve one flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. God, the Creator, knew that man by himself couldn't experience the full dimensions of human existence. God, the Creator, made humans to find depth of meaning to life by living together in families. It's a union of one body with another body. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. It is a union of a mind with a mind. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Common goals, common values, common viewpoint, common way of living. It's a union of body with body, mind with mind, and it's a union of spirit with spirit. That's why Paul warns, be ye not unequally yoked together. Christians should marry a Christian. A Christian who loves Jesus should find somebody else that loves Jesus, because that's the biggest thing you can have. It's interesting. When you have two people and they look at each other, sometimes you have problems. As Tim LaHaye used to say, opposites attract. But the things that drew you to the opposite of you rub you the wrong way once you're married sometimes. Opposites attract, and how to adjust. You've got two people, but if your focus is on Jesus, You're not looking at each other. You're both looking toward the Lord. God comes first. Boy, problems and unhappiness. The smartest man in the world was Solomon, only he wasn't too smart. Man, did he get himself into a pile of trouble. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon loved many strange women. I've known some strange women. All right. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonianites, and Hittites, and all those otherites of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. That's why it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we need to be teaching our grandkids that. The wisest man in the world, I don't know, I saw a play in England when I was studying at Oxford University, and the devil and God were talking in this play. Anthony Newley was in it, and the devil asked God, why are people such big fools? And the devil and God answered, because people think they're so smart, you know. Or as my granny used to say, there's no fool like an old fool. And that's true too. All right. What's the tenet of the family? Family, F-A-M-I-L-Y. Okay. The F stands for focus on God. Matthew 6:33. Accept ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Little girl of 5 years old was asked to say grace at the table. And she started that little memorized prayer, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And suddenly she stopped and turned to her mother and said, but Mom, I don't want Jesus to be our guest. And she said, why not? He said, well, a guest only comes once in a while. I want Jesus to be here all the time. Come, Lord Jesus, be our permanent resident. Of course, that messes up the rhyme, okay? Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Family is focus on God. F, the A, acceptance of one another. We are partners together in God's will for our lives. F-A-M, mutual respect. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And wives, obey your husbands. There's a mutual respect there. But guys, how did Jesus love the church? Supremely, sacrificially, servantly. How does a husband love his wife? The same way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. F-A-M-I, intimacy, openness, honesty. That verse from Ecclesiastes that I use in my marriage ceremonies. Ecclesiastes 9, Ecclesiastes 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he have given thee under the sun, that is thy portion. Well, what about Ecclesiastes 4:9? Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. And the third spoke of the wheel is God. The threefold cord is not easily broken. Now, F is focus, A is acceptance, M is mutual respect, I is intimacy. L is looking beyond. L, looking beyond. You know, there are three kinds of love. There's I love you if, I love you if you cook my favorite food. I love you if you take out the garbage. I love you if you wash the car. I love you if you take me out for my birthday. There's the I love you if. Then there's the I love you because. I love you because you did this for me. I love you because you're that. I love you because you did what I told you to do. I love you because. But then there's I love you in spite of. I love you in spite of the fact what you just said was the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I love you in spite of the fact you burned everything you cooked today. I love you in spite of the fact that you totally ignored me all morning. I love you in spite of. Now, which one is the agape kind of love, the sacrificing, giving kind of love? It's not the I love you if, that's easy to do. It's not I love you because that's easy to do. The world can do that. The I love you in spite of is the God kind of love because God loved us in spite of us. It's bad theology, but Chuck Missler likes to say, I'm glad God loved me and saved me before he got to know me, because if he knew me now, I'm not sure. I love you in spite of is the giving, sacrificing, supreme kind of love that God gives us and he expects us to give other people. F is focus on God, A is acceptance, M is mutual respect, I is intimacy, L is looking beyond, and Y is yoke fellows. We're yoke fellows with Jesus, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. But most of the time, oxen yokes have two places for two heads. And there are marriage seminars where at the end, the husband and wife have to go down, and the husband has to put his head in one side, and the wife has to put her head in the other side. Symbolic of the fact that they pull together, and they are a team accomplishing what they accomplish. Husbands and wives, we are fellow travelers through life. We are fellow Christians. Eileen is my sister in Christ, and I am her brother in Christ. We are fellow supporters one of another. We are fellow servants of God. And Jesus said, John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And we are fellow partners in trying to do God's will. Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian author, and Anna Karenina. And I probably said that wrong, but I'm not Russian, all right? I can speak Spanish too. Salsa, taco, all right? Leo Tolstoy said, all happy families resemble one another, but every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. Family, focus on God, acceptance of one another, mutual respect, intimacy, looking beyond faults and hurts, and why yoke fellows of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't have a successful marriage, partners one with another, if you're not partners with God first. God comes first in front of everything. Pray for me. I go to the doctor tomorrow. What's wrong with me? Nothing. Okay? But he wants to see me every 6 months, okay? But my doctor's not a Christian. He's unhappy. He's unhappy with his life. He's unhappy with his wife. He's unhappy with his goals. And he's told me that last visit, okay? This visit, I want God to give me an opportunity to talk to him about the fact that he needs Jesus in his life tomorrow at 1 o'clock. So you pray for me that at least I want to share with him the truth. That he really needs Jesus. He doesn't need church. He's a member of a church. His family goes to church, okay? He doesn't need church. He needs a personal relationship with a personal Savior. And a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will make all the other relationships what they ought to be. But Jesus is the only way to God. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you've not done that this morning, you need to come to God through Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sins, ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sins, and give you the gift of eternal life. And if you will do that, God will do that for you. He promised he would. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, number 3.